God's people said amen. Thanks to Bill and the worship team. Let's give them another hand. Can we just give them a hand? They just disappear at the right time. They come back, and it's nice to be in the right time at the right place, right? Thank you for being on time for your God appointment today. How many knew last night before you went to bed that you sort of made a plan you're going to be here today? How many knew that and sort of made a plan? How many just woke up this morning and said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I think I'll just show up, right? The idea of God's appointment in our life. That we may have a plan, but that God directs our steps. And that this would be part of God's steps in your life. That you get together with the body of Christ. 2,000 years ago, it may have been a little bit different when you had a church that was in hiding and they were moving from house to house. Many of them would be persecuted unto death for following Christ. And so it may feel a little bit different 2,000 years later in a setting like this, but that spirit is still the same. And we are glad that we have Jesus. And it's not whether... how many know he's on your side, right? How many know he's on your side? Amen. Give Jesus a big hand. Say thank you for that, for being on my side. And want to make sure I'm on his side. The idea of a wellness checkup, I do that every year. I have this annual that I go to the doctor and then noticed about a year ago, 2 years ago, something changed. Not in my health, but the way that that appointment works out. Because I walk in, it's a wellness. Now it's a wellness checkup. It's like we want to make sure you're still alive is why I go. So that I've filled out this piece of paper. They actually have to read it and you have to sign it that when you go in for your wellness checkup to make sure you're still alive, that you're not going to talk about problems. If you have a problem, don't save that for that yearly appointment. You need to make an appointment. We'll talk about your problem. We just want to make sure you're alive. So they do that in blood work. They do that in checking what your blood pressure. They look in your ear. I'm not sure why, you know, they're looking in my ear. Maybe hoping there's something going to show up there one of these days. And if I need another appointment, then I can make that. We can talk about things that I just want to talk about. And you think about God's design of why we get together. And I know that there are times when we want to make sure that we're not making it about a band. We're not making it a presentation. It does need to be about Jesus. And walking in here is like asking the question, am I still alive? Am I functioning the way that God wants me to function as we talk about what Jesus says today? And he's going to talk about not judging others. Judging others can easily move into this area of criticism where not only are we going to judge them, but now we're going to criticize them. And it actually may be that you have a list. You've got a list of people that you regularly criticize. They're regularly in your sights. You know who they are. You're on target, and you're not going to let that person off easy. Not going to say anything good about them for maybe different reasons. And then when we talk about your wellness, your spiritual wellness, to say, well, am I where God wants me to be today when it comes to the words that come out of my mouth? And then David's going to say this. It isn't just the words out of my mouth, but the meditations of my heart. Now, this takes it to a whole nother level, right? It's not just, okay, what comes out of my mouth, but then it's the meditations of my heart. So when we talk about the sin today, it is. It's a sin of judging others. It's a sin of being critical of other people. It's a sin that it isn't just keeping my mouth shut. You know, maybe in the church we think, well, you know, if I could just keep my mouth shut, not say anything. But it's not just keeping my mouth shut. It's what? The meditations of my what? My heart. So that my heart is not meditating on things that are unholy or impure, not meditating on the wrongs that have been done against me or against those that I love. But the meditation of my heart is what God wants it to be. And then, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, out of the heart, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And sometimes as a preacher, I don't let people know when I get in the group that I am a preacher, because I'm waiting to hear what the mouth speaks. Because out of the mouth, when it speaks, it comes out of the overflow of the heart. And it's important that we know where our hearts are. And it's important, I think, as believers, that we know where other hearts are so that we can really help. And I think the help comes in prayer. Help comes in being more in the Word and less in my flesh. And it comes with seeking restoration. So that if there is something against you and me, we're praying about it. We're seeking God to come in and restore it so that it doesn't become what Jesus says here is a stumbling block, not just for you, but a stumbling block for others. James would say this, and you know, it's like looking into the mirror, and I'm going to suggest that many of us did that today. We looked in the mirror and we said, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the best looking one of all? And the voice always comes back to me the same. Old man in the glass, when it comes to looks, you're the last. That's the way it is. Can't get away from it. Getting older. Not as young as I used to be. If I ever thought that I was good looking, the mirror tells me otherwise. And then James says, but instead of being the one that goes to the physical mirror, and he talks about looking into the physical face, but you go to the Word of God. Whoa. I want to see myself reflected in the Word. I want to open up the Word of God, and I want the Word of God to reveal the real me. And in moments like this, when we peel it back, and I know that we are tempted at times to maybe fade away in the middle of the sermon, you don't want to fade away on this one, because this is not just a stumbling block. It can be a stumbling block for others as we talk about our critical attitudes. It was a few years back, there was a group of ladies, and they spent some time in a Bible study, and it was centered on the book, Lord, Change My Attitude. And then the ladies came to me and said, Seth, you really need to preach this. And I did an entire series, because when a group of praying women come to the preacher and say, you need to do this, I've learned over time, you need to listen. I love the nurturing spirit. I love the fact that women are at times more sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit, and out of that nurturing that I need to listen to that. And so we preached an entire series of, Lord, change my attitude, because I know that if I change the attitude, if I change the way that I look at this world to be more like Christ, to be less like me, then God can really do some things. And I love that series, and so I'm going to share a little bit about that. Especially when it comes to the definition of the critical attitude. This is what it says. A continual critical attitude toward those that are around us can consume everything that is healthy and joy-producing in your life. A critical attitude toward those around you can consume everything that is healthy and joy-producing in your life. And I thought about this extensively a little bit as I not only have preached this topic before, but then coming back to revisit it today, and the idea that if somehow your joy in life is attached to people, if your joy in life is attached to politics, if your joy in life is attached to everybody thinks that you're great, then guess what? You're going to have a hard time finding joy in your life. I love this about Jesus, who it says this about Jesus, that for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? Well, he did this. He endured the cross. He endured the suffering. He endured the comments. They would say to Jesus, Jesus, if you're not the devil himself, then you're working with the devil. That was what they thought. That's what they said about him. But Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured that. And I'm going to ask the question today, are you enduring the criticism that you get? Are you the one that criticizes? Are you the one that looks at somebody else? And Jesus will say this today, you're looking at sawdust in other people's eyes, but you don't realize that you have a log in your own eye. And I'm not preaching to somebody else. I'm preaching to me. It's not like I picked somebody else out today and say, well, this is what I'm going to do in my sermon. I'm going to look for sawdust in your eye without realizing Jesus says, this sermon is for me. I might have a log. There have been things that have maybe happened in my life. You may have grown up in a home, and in that home that you grew up in, they constantly, on a Sunday after the sermon, had roast preacher. How many had one of those, we just ate the preacher every day after the sermon. Well, I didn't like that sermon. And he knows that when he said that I know something about him. He's not perfect. Well, we know that's true. But you may have grown up in a home where everything you heard from your parents was critiquing, criticism. Maybe it was politics. Maybe it was a preacher. Maybe it was a school board. It doesn't matter. Your home that you grew up in was just a critical home. You may have been the target of that criticism as well. I remember the first time as a young preacher, it was my first church, and there was a mom that walked in with her son one day, and she turned to him and said, "You stupid." And I thought about that. I said, I've never heard a parent say that to their child. And I thought about that, and I said, where does that come from? And so you may be here today. Your parents, they may have called you names. You may have been critiqued by everything that you do. You may have been criticized on every end and one side or the other. You're here today and you have some real scars. Because the only thing that you heard in your life is you're not good enough and you'll never do anything important. On the other side of that, there are times, not only if it wasn't the home that you lived in or maybe it was the words that you heard, that you're just that person and you can't sit here today without picking everything apart. Everything's got to be perfect. Even though you knew when you came in, you're not perfect. The people sitting around you aren't perfect. The preacher's not perfect. The elders aren't perfect. The deacons aren't perfect. None of us are. But you're sort of made that way. And so you know how to inspect things. You know how to examine things. You know how to form opinions. You know because actually you know. That's the way God made you. You know everything about everything. You see the challenge? If you came from a critical home, if you were criticized, if you're just that person that notices everything and forms an opinion about everything, the idea is that from that you may find it easy today to do exactly what Jesus says we can't do. And that is, don't judge others. And then he says, don't look for sawdust in somebody else's eye. And oh, by the way, when you find it, don't pretend that you can help them. Because actually, you may have a log in your own eye. And simply because maybe you have a reason why you are that way, it doesn't excuse it. It's still a sin. It's been around from the beginning, and I guess you know that in the beginning God created Adam and Eve, and then one day God came looking for Adam and Eve and said, "Where are you?" Why were they hiding? Because of their sin. And then this is what Adam did. He said, "Well, the reason I sinned was because, God, you gave me the woman. It's your fault, God." And then the woman said this, "Well, it's the devil's fault because it was his suggestion that I eat the fruit that you told us not to eat from." As simple as that is, I mean, as basic as it is, that was in the beginning. And since on, there's been this idea of the blame game, that the reason why I sin is because it's somebody else's fault. And so if it's their fault, never my fault, then I'm gonna hide behind that. And then God's going to say, no, you know this idea of complaining, and we do that. We complain about situations, and then we move it. We make it personal. We start criticizing, and that's when we move the complaint to the person, and we really make it personal. And so we've got those people that we can just make it personal. We're going to say something because we feel like we have to, because we know what's wrong. And then we do it without realizing it, that I'm doing it as a perceived fault. I'm perceiving it's a fault. Then I'm going to dwell on it. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to make a notebook of it. And I'm going to do what Santa Claus does. Those that have been naughty and those that have been what? Nice. And I know who they are. I know the nice ones. I know the naughty ones. And I'm going to keep track of that. And because you're keeping track of that, do you think God is just going to come in and throw that book away? No, that's your choice. But Jesus is going to say something today, and he's going to say, don't do it. Don't keep a list. And all of a sudden I say, well, Lord, I'm going to need some help on this one, because when you look at these verses, it's pretty clear. This is something Jesus says, don't do it. Number one, criticism is wrong. The idea, he says this in verse 1. He says, do not, and I look at the word do not judge, or you will be judged. And because we have what they didn't have in the early church, we have these words written in what color is that? Red. What's that mean? We know. Jesus said it. Now, I'm of the opinion that Jesus said everything in the Word of God. He is the Word of God, become flesh. But he says this, and it's pretty simple. He says, when it comes to judging, do not do that. And it couldn't be any more clear. It's like, sing the invitation to him, let's go. There it is. We settled it. We're not going to do it anymore. We may have been critical of other people. We may have been looking for sawdust in people's eyes and trying to fix them. We may have been critical ourselves, but we're just not going to do that today. Amen. Everybody's going home. It's not that easy. You know it's not that easy. And I think about it every Monday when I show up for work here. You see, my office is two doors down from a group of about 15, 6-year-olds that get dropped off here for childcare. You know what it's like to drop off 15, 6-year-olds for childcare two doors down from your office door? It's chaos to the max. How do you put 15 kids in a room and then expect that they're not going to do what? Be in everybody's business. So I hear it. I hear the word, do not, do not, do not. In fact, it sort of seems like a regular thing for teachers to say sometimes. Don't do that. And then sometimes it even gets humorous when they have elevated their voice to the point that the teacher has to elevate their voice to the point where, don't do that. You think Christians can get together in one room and all of a sudden we're always going to keep our hands to ourselves? You think Christians can all get together in one room and we're all going to keep our words to ourselves? You know this, don't you? It's not easy. James would talk about the tongue, and he would say, this is what we need to do. We need to bridle that tongue. And I know that we may not like the idea that we are being compared to a horse. I like horses. But the idea is that he talks about the bit. And he says you need to bridle your tongue. And the reason you want to bridle your tongue, because you may end up saying something that you have no right to say. Number one, because you're not the judge. And number two, because it is hardening your heart. And number three, you're hardening the heart of those that are with you because you may not be able to help them. You see, there's a lot going on. I said this a few weeks ago. I said that when Jesus went up on the mountain and he prayed all night, he came off the mountain and then he chose his apostles. And I suggested a few weeks ago, I said, well, if he'd have prayed maybe an extra night, he might have done a better job choosing. You know why? You remember James and John. Remember when they came to that Samaritan village? They couldn't go in. James and John, sons of thunder, that was their nickname. They said, God, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire out of heaven and we'll just roast and toast them right here? We're going to kill them. Jesus said, you've forgotten what spirit you are. You remember Peter? There's a conversation that Paul and Peter had. Paul talks about in the book of Galatians chapter 2. It was a day that Paul walked up to Peter and the whole church was listening. And he says, Peter, you need to know something. You're being a hypocrite. Now, in that moment, I know my Peter. And what did he say? Oh, it wasn't denying Jesus. He didn't say anything. Actually, he could have said, and Paul, you're a murderer. What's that compared to a hypocrite? You see, Peter struggled with it. James and John struggled with it. Can I even say that Judas, who, when the costly oil was broken over the body of Jesus, complained? Because we could have taken that, and we could have saved that, and we could have done something for the poor. You have to appreciate John that said Judas didn't care about poor people. Judas was a thief. But you also have to appreciate Matthew, the tax collector, that in his account of that, he said it wasn't just Judas, it was all of the disciples. They all complained. What are we talking about then? I'm talking about those moments in my life when I have a perceived thought about somebody, and what am I going to do? I'm going to open up my mouth and I'm going to say something. And do we not know that that affects not only my fellowship with God, because now I'm trying to play God, like I know the problem and I'm going to solve it. It not only hardens my heart because I'm inflating myself. Whenever you push somebody down, guess what that does to your ego? It raises you up. And then not only that, but it separates you from that person to really to be able to help them. Because aren't we all in the helping business here as we love one another, as Jesus says, he loved us. Then he just simply says, don't do it. Number two, he says, it's really petty. And the idea of it being petty is this, is that you never really want to make a mountain out of a molehill. How many have heard that expression? Mountains out of molehills. I Googled it this week, and they said this. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill because that mole might eat you. And I appreciate that. Because there are moments when we have these little things that happen in our life, and the more we dwell on it, the bigger it becomes. Aren't you glad that God gives you this thing called sleep? At night, you can go to bed, and everything that you've been dwelling on and seemed that it was going to be the end of the world, you woke up the next morning, oh, I'm still alive and the world's still here. Don't make mountains out of molehills. And this is what Jesus says in the text. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust that is in your brother's eye and you don't pay attention to the plank that is in your own eye? Speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, a plank in your own eye. You Google that. There's lots of funny pictures of this guy that has something in his eye and a guy that has a big old log in his eye. And he says, I'm going to come over and I'm going to help you with that. Oh, no, you're not. You can't see it. And I'm talking about the one that could see everything. Jesus. He saw it all. Age of 12, where's he at? He's in the temple talking to those that are in the temple, the teachers. He's keeping up. He knows what's going on. He's about his father's business. 18 years later, he's going to walk into the temple at the age of 30. He's going to start turning over tables and saying, guess what? This is a house of prayer. Did you forget? Oh, a lot of sawdust in those 18 years. He saw it in the temple. And he saw it in the synagogue. And he will say this about the Pharisees. Not to endear himself to them, he said, you brood of vipers. How could Jesus say that? Because Jesus knew the heart. And I'll confess this today, I don't. The heart is deceitful. And then that's why we say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And according to this scripture, you are not a speck inspector. I am not a speck inspector. My job is not to strain for gnats while swallowing camels. The idea that petty criticism, which is sometimes motivated by something else besides the criticism, sometimes is more about unforgiveness. Somebody cut me off in traffic. I remember that. I'm envious of what somebody has. Ask the Americans. What do you need? I get this all the time. I need $1 million. Like that's going to solve your problems? No. You want something that somebody else has, and because you can't have it, you're jealous of that. And so what are you going to do? Bring them down because that elevates you up. And if it isn't unforgiveness, if it isn't envy, sometimes it's just that personal failure. I'm not what I think I ought to be. I don't get what I think I deserve. And so out of that, the easiest way is to open up my mouth and to say things that Jesus says in the text is looking for sawdust. We, church, have bigger problems than looking for sawdust in people's eyes. And that's when Jesus says, that's what it is. It's self-exalting. He'll use the word four times. Actually, in the two chapters of chapter 6 and 7, he'll say, this is what it is. You need to know it. He says it's hypocrisy. He will say this. He says, you hypocrites, or those hypocrites. Not sure exactly who he's talking about, but when he says it, you get the idea. Somebody's pretending to be something they're not. And he says, That's not right. The word hypocrite comes out of the Greek, which is actually actor, or the idea of play acting. And he says this can happen in the church, right? We can just sort of play act. We memorized all the lines because we had rehearsal the other night, didn't we? We rehearsed the lines. We've been singing the songs. We know what they say. We can even go mindlessly through prayer and say the things that we know that we ought to say. We know when to stand up in the church. We know when we need to sit down. And we certainly know when we need to leave. And the idea is that all of a sudden it becomes what? A thing about me. I'm just play acting because it's just about me. It's not about him. I didn't come in here today to think that Jesus was really going to change my conversations, change my Facebook posts, change my Facebook sharing, change the things that I say online, offline, in the quiet, or in the public. I sort of came in today with the idea that I'll listen, but am I really going to change? And this was when Oswald Chambers said this: I want to be aware of anything that puts me or you in the place of the superior person. I hope you know this. I may be elevated 4 feet. We're all in the same ground. He gave some to be preachers and some to be evangelists and some teachers and some pastors. But we're all on the same ground. There's no elevation here. For Jesus' example of that was washing feet and what? Dying on a cross. And the idea is that when I criticize, what happens is that I find it a whole lot easier not seeing me if I'm shining the spotlight on somebody else. And then we close quickly with this. Number four, it just hinders. It hinders the flow of blessings when we criticize or we judge others. It's the blessings that God wants to pour into our life, the blessings of that, and then the blessing of being able to pour that in the lives of others. And he uses a phrase here that you have heard over and over again when he says, which of you, if you have a son, he asks for bread, will you give him a stone? And if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? Great question, Jesus. What do you want to deal in? You want to deal in stones and snakes, or you want to deal in bread and fish? What did Jesus do? Was he on stoning people? Or was he on feeding people and meeting their needs through the love of God expressed in what he did? I love this picture of Jesus as the flow of blessings. And as Jesus said, here's what we do. We give people bread and we give them fish. We don't give them stones and we don't give them snakes. And for the woman that was caught in the very, 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 very act of adultery, Jesus said what? He that is without sin, throw the first stone. And the only one that day that could have thrown a stone would have been Jesus. Because we all know this, don't we? That before we throw a stone, we recognize who we are. And that each of us deserving of death ourselves and separation from God, find in him our salvation. Jesus says this, and he says it in verse 12, so in everything that you do to others, whatever you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Do to others what you would have them do unto you. This sums up the law and the prophets. He would go on to say this in Matthew 22 and verse 29. He says, love your what? Say it with me. Your neighbor as yourself. This is called the golden rule. And I close with this idea that the golden rule has been repeated through every major religious group that has really ever walked on the planet, because this statement is as old as dirt. And every religious group on the planet has borrowed it from God. This is where it comes from. Leviticus 19, verse 34. Listen. When the foreigner resides among you in your land, don't mistreat them. The foreigner resides among you must be treated as the native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What? Yeah. When the foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat him. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as a native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. How do I treat foreigners? It's as old as dirt. Lived out there in the wilderness. They come across the border. You love them as yourself. Why? Because there was a time. You remember it? When you were a foreigner. You were on the other side. And only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. You were brought into this family of God. Because of His love. And if we had time, we'd jump into 1 Corinthians 13. You might know everything. You may give away everything. Even your body to be burned. But if you have not love, you have nothing. Help us, Lord, to love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift today of this Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus was looking square at me today when he said, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Careful, little hands, what you do, because the Father up above is looking down in love. May the words of our heart, may the meditations of our heart, the things that come out of our mouth, Lord, reflect Jesus and Jesus only. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing this invitation.